I'd like to introduce my good friend David to you today. This is the Reverend David Hitchcock from Tunbridge. Tunbridge. I was going to say Tunbridge Wells, but Tunbridge. Do you want to welcome him? Can we just?
Thank you very much.
I first met Dave almost 30 years ago at Theological College in London, and we've been friends ever since. The last time. Over 30 years ago. Oh, crumbs, yeah. Right. Oh, it is. 33 years ago. And since that time, Dave has had a career in different churches and organisations, and I've been to every one of his induction services, and he's been to every one of mine. So if you do remember vaguely my induction here at the Delamere Centre 11 years ago, Dave came up and prayed for me. Before he preaches on Mary, just thought we'd just ask him a few questions so you can get to know him a bit. So I've done a lot of talking. You do a lot of talking. Just tell us a little bit about who you are, family, work, that kind of stuff.
Okay, so you could introduce me to David, which you've never done before, which is, yeah, everybody knows me as Dave Hitchcock. I'm 58, 6 foot one, 14 stone, husband to one wife, dad to two kids. That's the right way round.
That's the right way round, yeah.
Okay, great. Yeah. I've been involved in Christian ministry in one shape or form since the mid-80s. The last time I was here was in 1989, and I sat where Sandra is sitting this morning when I was part of Oasis. And so we were here on a mission. Do you remember those? We're here on a mission with Steve Chalk. Since then, as you say, Theological College, I've been the minister at Tunbridge Baptist Church twice. I've been back to Oasis twice. I worked for the Salvation Army for a couple of years. I've pastored a couple of churches. Yeah, that's me.
Wow, great. We've been talking over the last day or so and referenced the pandemic. So it's been interesting. I thought I'd ask Dave a question about the pandemic, about how was that for you? What did you do?
The pandemic for me, I really struggled. I've got to be honest. I hated working from home, so I didn't. I was an essential worker, in my opinion. So I was convinced that there ought to be a place in Tunbridge that was open. I was the guy at the church every day, making sure we had food parcels that people could grab and that sort of thing. So for me personally, I needed to work. You give me stick, and you should, because I do have a tendency to work whenever I can. The other thing for the pandemic for me, I think the thing I will remember is God's goodness to me and to the community at Tunbridge. I have a rhythm of life, which means I used to go to church early on a Sunday, usually because I'd left things to the last minute. Please don't think that I'm anything holy or special. Ashley can fill you in on the details on that one. But I went to church one Sunday morning, and I sat in my study. And I've been a Christian since the 70s, and I still don't know. I'm not completely sure when God is speaking to me, or when it's just an idea in my head, or the effects of a dodgy pizza the night before. But I was sitting in my study, and on the news there was this thing about vaccination hubs. And I just had this feeling, this conviction, that we should do that. Our church should do that. So I pinged a text to a GP friend of mine, and I said, fancy going halves on a vaccination hub, thinking it'll just be written off, it's a dumb idea. In 10 minutes, I got this text back saying, when can we do coffee? And the end result is 55,000 jabs were dished out in our church for Tunbridge and the surrounding areas That's how I got through the pandemic. It was God's goodness and a fantastic idea. One of the funny things was our food bank sometimes got deluged with one thing or another. We had a deluge of bananas. And all these people were walking out the vaccination hub going, banana? Is this part of the...
Everyone got a banana.
Yeah, everybody got a banana. And, you know, people going, is this part of the vaccination? Do I eat this now? Yeah.
The potassium works.
The potassium, that was it. So, yeah, so that was the pandemic for me. There are a couple of things I remember.
Dave Hitchcock working exceptionally hard, as you always do. Just last one, a bit lighter question perhaps. What makes you smile? What gives you a lift?
I guess for me, I love messing with the world. What am I trying to say through that? I just think we get so many messages that we're inadequate, we're rubbish, you know, you need to get your act together or whatever. And I love it when the world says to somebody, you're this, or that ain't going to happen, or you're going to struggle, or you can't do that. I love nothing more than saying, we'll just see about that. So I've been such a lucky boy. Oh, sorry, this is church, isn't it? I've been so blessed. I forgot. I've had friends like you to sit next to at college and nick your homework. And I've had the privilege of going around the world a little bit. And because I knew this question was coming, I was sitting down there thinking, what on earth am I going to say? And I looked at my phone and it reminded me that 3 years ago I was in India and I was in a brothel in Mumbai. I was in a room that I could almost spread my arms out and touch both walls, both ways. And there was a bed and there was a lovely woman who insisted on making me tea. There was a woman and a couple of kids and there was a curtain down the middle. And the harsh realities of her life were that when she had to work, because she had to work as a prostitute, she would draw the curtain so the kids couldn't see what she was doing. And the world had said, this is your life. This is your life. Your kids will be in the same room while you work the only way you know how. And I had the privilege of working with this charity that basically said, we'll just see about that. And they set up this dormitory so the kids of prostitutes could go there and sleep, have a great night's sleep, have breakfast before they went off to school, while mum worked. And you all know what I mean by worked. And if you are upset by that, tough. I am sorry if you're upset by that, but that's the reality of the world. And there's nothing more I love than being able to utter those words. We'll just see about that.
Great.
Yeah.
That's a bit of your heart. Let's pray for you. And Lord, you've got a little inkling into Dave's heart there, and you know it better than I do. And you know how pastorally motivated Dave is to look at people and situations and to deliver people and shift people and say, we'll see about that. Thank you. They've also given them a speaking gift. And we are all ears, Father, and hopefully all heart as well, as we listen to Dave and you speak through Dave today.
Please, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. It really is good to be back here among you. At Ashley's induction, I did say that you could borrow my friend and his lovely wife, Sandra, if you promised to look after them. And if you didn't look after them, I'd come back. Just saying. And so you can consider this your inspection. There will be a report that the deacons will look at. And I'll let you know whether you can hang on to him or not. So please look after my friend. Otherwise, I will come back and I'll preach again. And you'll only have yourself to blame. Yeah, Ashley has invited a visiting speaker with an even worse accent than his from down south. And I'm sorry about that, but that's just the way, isn't it? So we're gonna look at Mary by way of how we approach Advent, because next week is the first Sunday of Advent. And so we're kind of, I want to ask, well, how do you approach Advent? And you're all very bright people, and you're going to sit there and say, but isn't Advent about how we approach Advent? I need to, oh, it's already up there, fantastic. Isn't Advent about how we approach Christmas? And of course, you're right. And so this Sunday is how we approach Advent. And next year, you're going to have a Sunday that says, how do we approach Advent, which is how we approach Christmas. And the year after that is how we approach. Ashley and I worked out in a couple of years' time, we can get Christmas and Advent started about September. So we can beat the shops. Yeah, because it gets earlier and earlier. But seriously, I'd like us to look at Mary. We're part of the Baptist tradition, aren't we? And sometimes Mary doesn't feature very much in our preaching program. And so this is a picture of Mary. It's done by an artist called Stephen Thomas. And we're going to have a look at that a little bit later on. I'm not sure how you feel about that picture, what you notice. Is it her facial features? Is it the fact that she's skinny and pregnant? Look at her hands. But Mary, mother of Jesus. Now, Ashley is better at many, many things than I am. One of those is being a husband. I can't see any of you now, because I can see when I look like that, but I need these on. So I can't see what Sandra's face is looking at when I say that Ashley's a better husband than I am. But it is true, Ashley is a better husband than I. And I can remember 25 years ago, this month, 25 years ago, when we were kind of leaving TBC, Tunbridge Baptist Church, to go back to Oasis, which was kind of what I do with my ministry. My wife told me in these immortal words, I'm tired of being Dave Hitchcock's wife. You know, it kind of makes you focus on life a little bit when your wife said that. And what she meant was, my wife had lost her identity because I'm such a big mouth. Everybody just knew my lovely wife as, well, she's Dave Hitchcock's wife. The fact that her name was Julie and she's a talented teacher and all that had all gone because, well, she's Dave Hitchcock's wife, isn't she? And so her identity had kind of become vicarious through me. And so we moved from Tunbridge to London, which was a huge move for the whole family, but not least my wife, Julie. And I said, oh, it'll be fine, it'll be great. And she said, no, I'll still be Dave Hitchcock's wife, and I don't want to be Dave Hitchcock's wife anymore. Again, even as I say those words, I feel slightly uncomfortable. And I said, darling, it'll be fine. And then in my quiet times, I was saying to God, God, it better be fine, otherwise I'm in a shed load of trouble. And so we moved to a place called Herne Hill in southeast London, or Herne Hill, as we call it, because we've run out of H's down south. So I lived in Herne Hill. And we drove, first thing we did, because I'm a good Baptist boy and a minister, we drove to the church and we parked in the church car park, and I promise you this is true. We parked in the church car park, and this is the first thing we saw at the church. And where do I need to point this to? Forward that way. Yeah, that's... Ah, there we go. This is the first thing we saw. It's a foundation stone at Herne Hill Baptist Church, which became our home. And the foundation stone was laid by a lovely woman called Mrs. J. Hitchcock in 1904, almost 100 years before we got there. And the funny thing is, Julie went on to lead a preschool ministry. And do you know what happened? I became, you're Julie Hitchcock's wife. You're Julie Hitchcock's husband, aren't you? Julie got her identity through me. I got my identity through her at the church. Mary gets her identity through Jesus. Oh, yeah, you're Mary. You're Jesus' mum, right? And I'd like us to look at that. It still happens today. Anybody know who that is? Will Smith, exactly. It's Will Smith's son, isn't it? That's absolutely right, okay? He actually has a name. His name's Jaden. And the thing that really messes with his head is when he gets called Will Smith's son, okay? Who's that? Anybody know that? That is a very talented young lady whose name is Eve Hewson. Do you know who Eve Hewson is? Well, she's Paul Hewson's daughter. Look, I'll do the punchlines. That's how this works, right? Well done. Yeah, so Eve Hewson is indeed Bono and Ali Hewson's daughter. They get their identity vicariously via somebody else, like Mary does. Mary gets her identity. Why? Well, mother of Jesus. Well, we're just going to have a quick dander through that story. And as you well know, because you're good Bible-believing Christians here, we just get two accounts of the Christmas story in the Bible. Matthew gives it 32 verses. Luke gives it about 133. Jesus never mentions his birth. The rest of the New Testament doesn't really mention his birth either. So 165 verses have meant that Christmas has endured for over 2,000 years. But if it's no big deal, why does Matthew and Luke include it in their testimonies? You need to understand the context into which, or we need to understand the context into which they were writing. If you were going to write the account of someone who is going to be significant, someone who is going to recast the understanding of what it meant to be human, if you were going to introduce the world to an influencer, someone who was going to shake it up a bit, they have got to have a great birth story. Otherwise, the first century audience wouldn't listen. So if you wanted to bring something in big time, you had to have a really significant birth story. So, there we go. A picture of Ali G. Right? No, that is. That's the original Ali G. Alexander the Great. Okay. See where I've gone with that? Great. Brilliant. Fantastic. Okay, so this is a coin from the first century, or slightly earlier rather, and that is Alexander the Great. And if you were going to be this person that shook the world upside down, that was going to change the understanding of what it was to be human, right, you needed to tell the world that you were something special by the way you were born. Your ancestry, where you came from, okay? And so this guy, can you notice anything weird about him? He's got horns. Why has he got horns? Because the coin is trying to tell us that this guy is the son of Zeus. This guy is the son of God. And so they minted these coins because it was the kind of Twitter of the day. A unique birth. leading to an incredible life. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. A virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." A whole bunch of things in those few verses of scripture that we just need to look at very quickly as the clock tries to beat us. Here is a picture of the place where the angel has got to go to. He's got to go to Nazareth in Galilee, and because he's a bloke, there is a big arrow, because being Gabriel and being male, he won't ask for directions, obviously. So this is where, we need to understand a little bit about this. This was politically volatile area. I know it's all changed these days, so you're going to need to use your imagination. Excuse the irony. Let's move on. So this area is kind of the junction of Europe and Asia and Africa. It was conquered by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. Basically, Mary comes from a place that's been conquered by everybody. This is the place of an oppressed people. This is a picture describing something that Josephus, the historian, this is what happens when Rome conquered that area and they got to the temple. Thousands were killed. The homes were fired. Families were jailed. The powerful fled. In the temple, everywhere was slaughter. Peaceful bodies of people were piled as high as the altars, and the rivers of blood flowed down the steps. Not quite the Christmas story of fuzzy felt that we are used to, I guess. Mary comes from a place of oppression, of violence, 24/7, 365 days a year, year in, year out. The angel comes and says, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." These are words for leaders. These are words for people who will lead others into battle and on to death. Mary is this young girl who is engaged to be married. And as Ashley helpfully helped us understand earlier, she's 12. She's 13. Tops. Because you need to understand that in this day and age, the average life expectancy was still 35 or 40. Side note, Jesus dies as an older man, as an old man. So, then we have some fun with Mary herself, and Luke verses 1 and 34. "How will this be?" Mary asks, "since I am a virgin." But then there are some other slightly more funny versions. "Then said Mary unto the angel, how will this be, seeing I know not a man?" Sounds a bit like Yoda speaking. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? For no man has known me." Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" Oh, that's a bit more blunt. And now we understand what she is saying. Mary. Mary, the Greek version of Miriam, which is of course Hebrew, has got some history. A good Jewish girl gets a good Jewish name from good Jewish parents. Why? Why would they call a kid Mary? Could it be that there have been other Marys? Could it have been the case that her parents knew of other Marys who had been significant in their people's history? Of course, we know of one, don't we? Mary, a mother of, sister of Moses, and with the rest of her people, makes the Exodus, walks through the sea on dry land, liberating slaves. It's part of the grand opening story of Scripture. God of the underdog hears the screams and the pleading of a people oppressed. A God who reaches in and rescues. At that rescue, Miriam grabs a timbrel. Now, I have been part of the Salvation Army. There is a big distinction between timbrels and tambourines. Never, ever get that muddled up if you're part of the Salvation Army. You can spend a long time in some very boring meetings getting told of your error. I still don't know the difference, but there we are. So Miriam, you know, part of these God's people, she gets through the other side, she gets hold of a timbrel, she plugs it into an amplifier, I guess, and turns it up to 11 and leads the people in singing and dancing and celebrating God's gift of liberation, of which she is a main character. She is a hero for oppressed people in the first century. She is Mary. Mary. As people hear this just before Jesus is born, they begin to ask the question, is it possible? Is it possible? Could God do it again? Miriam. Mary, this icon of rebellion, resistance, and revolution. Joy and freedom dies in the desert of Zin, which you are all familiar with. It's just outside Bolton, as we know. This hero, this icon of liberation, of freedom, this worship leader, dies short of the promised land. Joy and freedom. An unfulfilled dream. Two sides of her character. Then there's another Mary, which we're not so familiar with. A beautiful princess in a world where everything was going Greek. In fact, everybody had to be Greek. It was illegal to be Jewish. And so there was endless conflicts. And God raised up these people called the Maccabeans. And the Maccabeans led Israel to this liberation. And Israel became this independent nation under the Maccabeans, under a particular family called the Hasmoneans. Write that down. You can bring it up over coffee sometime this week. The Hasmoneans led Israel for 100 years. They were independent. They were free. This was great. No boot on their neck. It was brilliant. They had not understood and enjoyed this freedom for years and years and years. And now, here it was under this Hasmonean leadership. And Mary was a Hasmonean. Mary in history is recorded as a Hasmonean, a beautiful princess, a woman of outstanding beauty. Not the mother of Jesus, another Mary. Anyway, this liberation, this independent Israel comes to an end under the boot of the Romans. And the Romans sit around going, well, we don't want to govern round here. We need someone else to do that. We need a puppet to do that. And they found this guy called, first name Herod, last name Great, middle name The. okay? And he was basically a git, as you would say, down south. He was awful. He comes to power and he's got a problem, and the problem for him is these group of people, these Hasmoneans, these people who represent rebellion and freedom and joy and laughter. And what one thing that they Herod didn't like was people being happy and smiling and things. So what's he going to do? How does he turn this around? He marries the princess. He marries Mary. Mary, this part of this family that has brought liberation to the desperate. Herod responds in a wedding gift by basically systematically executing every member of Mary's family. Now, he even goes on this journey. It's just to show you how stupid a man he is, what a terrible man he is. He goes on this, he goes on a journey, and he says to his mate, look, I'm going on this journey. If I die while I'm away, can you kill Mary for me? Because, you know, I don't want her, you know, shacking up with some other bloke. So if I die, she dies. Is that okay? And, okay. Anyway, Mary finds out. So when Herod comes back, you know, things are a bit chilly, especially in the bedroom department. You know what I mean. It's all there in history, trust me. Josephus is the guy you're looking for. And Herod finds out how Mary knows that he was going to have her killed. And he kills the person who told Mary. And then eventually he kills Mary herself. Mary, great part of a family that brings liberation and joy. Mary suffers because she's married to Herod. Mary. The name has two parts to it. Greatness, freedom, joy, beloved. And the second part is sea of sorrows. Sea of sorrows or burden. That's what you need to tell the kids when they come back in. So Luke tells his first century hearers about an angel that comes to a girl, comes to a virgin, and her name is Mary. Could it be? Could it be that God was about to reach in and do the rescuing thing, the liberation thing, all over again? Mary, you're going to have a son, and there's going to be a throne, and there's going to be a kingdom that lasts forever. Don't be afraid. Relax. It's going to be fun. To which Mary responds, it's all right for you, big boy. It's all right for you. Easy for you to say. How does she respond? Well, what does this mean for me? What will this require? What am I getting involved in? Where will this take me? Mary was greatly troubled. Really? Absolutely. The mother of the revolution. A mother that will understand blood and guts. Mary, a lot less timbrel and a lot more sea of sorrows. What is her response? I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. In my language, let's do this. I'm in. Giving birth to something new. Being the mother of a liberator is messy, complicated, and leads to a broken heart. Jesus is executed, his friends have disappeared. And where's Mary? At the foot of the cross. I am the Lord's servant. It takes courage. It takes courage. And that's what courage looks like, friends. You want to give birth to something new? You want to do something different? It's going to take courage. That's why social media really messes with my head. Because any idiot can get on social media and spout off and do and say anything they like. That doesn't take courage. If you want a new world, if you want to do something difficult, something different, it's bloody, it's messy, it's costly. Mary's response, I'm in. Let's do this. Let's do this. Luke tells a story of how the world could be better. Luke's story falls into a world where the world is exclusive, where it's all based on hierarchy and violence. And he brings the story of Jesus, this person with this fantastic, fantastic birth story, a story of inclusion, of no hierarchy, of peace and not violence. Luke fills his story of women who are always, come on guys, let's be honest, women who are always a step ahead of the men, who pay the bills for Jesus, who are there at the end and tell everybody, it ain't over. It ain't over. Something's coming. This is going to be the birth of a new way of what it means to be human. And it's going to take courage. And it's going to be bloody. And it's going to be messy. Why? Because that's how new worlds are created. So time is up. So what about us? What about us here in Altrincham? How do you approach Christmas? How will you use Advent this year? Because let's be honest, we look on the world and it is a mess. It sucks. Just got over the pandemic and now there's a war in Ukraine, which means people are now choosing between heating and eating. And that's just in the newspapers. And I reckon if I go round everybody in this room, you know that there are things in your family or things that you're aware of in your community that just suck, that need something changing. We're all aware of situations that aren't as they should be. You are aware in your family and in your community and in your town and wider, that there needs to be a new world in which people spend less time gobbing off on social media and more time having courage and saying, I'm in. Let's do this. Let's do this. You'll be aware of situations that need people like you to step up. Host a meal for people who are out of relationship, who are having a tough time and just need to be put in touch with one another for mutual support. You know of that relationship which is bent out of shape and needs to be put right before the Christmas meal. Otherwise, passing the cranberry sauce is going to be awkward. How will you use Advent? Will your response be, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm in. Let's do this. My dear friends, are you trying to do something new? You want to do something fresh, something inclusive, something of peace, something restorative? Have courage. Have courage. Don't be afraid. Welcome to the season of Advent. Welcome. This is Christmas. Welcome to a new world. Welcome to the blood, the sweat, the tears, and the mess that will take it to happen. Welcome, because that's how new worlds are born. Mary, a 14-year-old kid, I am the Lord's servant. I'm in. Let's do it. We're going to close by watching a video together. It's a band called Pentatonix. It's a song. It's focused on Mary. Ashley and I could have joined the band if we'd wanted to, but we were called to Baptist ministry. As we sing this, as we watch this song, Ashley and I are going to be down here. And if you want to join us down here, if you're going to try and do something new, if you're going to follow Mary's example and say, I'm in, let's do it, we'd like to pray for you. Just put our hands on you and say the words of the angel over you. Fear not. Fear not. If you'd like to come down the front here and allow us to do that, that would be great. If you want to stay seated and watch the video, that's great. Thanks for listening to me. You've been very kind.